Have you ever lost something that you consider to be of great value? Not necessarily of great financial value, but of emotional or sentimental value. And it's awful. It's, you know that feeling? It's awful when we lose things that can mean a lot to us. Lucy Butler's mother had lost something that was of great value to her. About 15 years ago, she lost her wedding ring. And she had practically, Lucy's mother had practically spent all the time since trying to find her wedding ring. And I imagine her reaction when after 15 years of searching, her husband finds it lying at the bottom of a small box, a small wooden box that was stashed away in a cupboard. Well, thankfully, we don't have to imagine her reaction because Mrs. Butler's daughter, Lucy, captured the moment when her mum realized that what was once lost was now found. And we're going to watch the video.
What are you looking for? Why?
I can't believe it. And it fits.
You're gonna marry me?
Hmm? Now, what a great feeling. Just to finally stumble across something that you thought was lost for good. And because we know what it feels like to find something that is of great value, Jesus then uses this to teach his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like. And now for the first time, Jesus speaks in parables to his disciples. And it is Christ's intention through speaking specifically to the disciples to reveal further secrets and truths about the kingdom of heaven. Prior to what we read, he explains to them the meaning of the parable of the weeds. Then he goes further to give greater insight as to what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this morning, I would like us to look at this section of Matthew's gospel in three parts. Firstly, we have the two parables concerning treasure or something of great wealth. If somebody were to ask you to explain to them what the kingdom of heaven is like, would you begin by saying, well, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field? Probably not, if we're being honest. So how can we make sense of this parable? What exactly is Jesus, what is Jesus hinting at? Well, when Jesus tells his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, that of course sounds perfectly natural to them. And even today, if you were to travel to the Middle East, the concept of hidden treasure would be something that was very normal. You see, there were no banks when Jesus was here and when he walked the earth. You couldn't go to the nearest post office or to the hole in the wall with your debit card. There wasn't even a physical building to walk into where you could withdraw your cash. So over the years, as you began to gather up a pound or two, you would quickly realize that the space under the bed was getting a bit tight. So where else could you stash your cash? Well, in the ground, of course. So that's the answer. You would dig a big hole in the middle of a field somewhere. You would wait until it was the middle of the night so that no one could see where you had hidden your treasure. Makes sense. So the disciples are probably thinking, okay, that makes sense. I can relate to what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. But there's more to it than that. Because Jesus says, when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. We've all heard the expression, finders keepers, losers weepers, maybe around the playground. We've heard that saying before. And maybe even on occasion we put that statement to good use. But is it justified? Finders keepers, losers weepers. Well, in ancient Rome, there existed a law regarding the finding and the claiming of property, which was known as occupatio. And the law stated, in terms of occupatio, ownerless things that were susceptible to private ownership, excluding such things as temples, became the property of the first person to take possession of them. This applied to things such as wild animals and islands arising in the sea. In some views, it also applied to abandoned articles. And then alongside the Roman law of occupatio stood the more relevant Jewish rabbinic law, which concerned the finding of property. And here we read, what finds belong to the finder, and what finds must one cause to be proclaimed? These finds belong to the finder. If a man finds scattered fruit, scattered money, these belong to the finder. So the man in the parable has every right to the treasure that he has found. But here is the extraordinary thing about this parable that Jesus tells. The man buries the treasure and then goes and he sells everything that he has in order to what? To buy the field. Now, why did he do that? He had every right under Jewish and rabbinic law to claim the treasure as his own and simply walk away. But he doesn't. He sells everything that he has. You know, did he think to himself, well, perhaps there's more treasure to be found in this field. So I might as well buy the whole field. What was it? Well, Jesus tells us why. In his joy. That is what the parable is about. It's about the joy of finding and coming into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven isn't primarily like a field. It isn't secondly like a field with treasure in it. But it is like the joy experienced when the man found the treasure. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And his joy was so great that he went and sold everything he had, everything, in order to buy the field in which the treasure was buried. Coming into the kingdom is a joy that cannot be articulated. And I ask you this morning, have you experienced that joy? Are you experiencing that joy right now because you have found the greatest of treasures? A treasure which is worth selling everything that you have to lay claim to. Or are you still searching? Are you still digging in the dirt for something that is worthy of giving up all that you have? The man who found the treasure had to have been digging in the dirt because anything of value would have been buried underground. And perhaps he wasn't searching for treasure, but perhaps in his day's labor, he just happened to stumble across a precious find of treasure. Now, it's slightly different in the case of the merchant looking for fine pearls. Jesus says, after the parable of the hidden treasure, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, I wonder just how long had this merchant been searching? Well, we don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that his life's pursuit, his purpose in life, was to find the most precious of pearls. So in one case, the man stumbles across the kingdom by mere chance. In another, this man has been searching for many years, but what rings true in both cases is the joy experienced when one finds the treasures of the kingdom. Now let's just think about the precious pearl just for a moment. In ancient times, pearls were greatly desired above all other forms of adornment. They were very rare, and on most occasions were the exclusive property of the nobility, as this image shows us. They were the most beautiful things that one could possess. And Christ tells us that the kingdom of heaven is comparable to the most beautiful possession known to mankind. Now let's remember that to be in the kingdom of heaven is to live by the grace and the will of God, and to accept the will of God in our lives. To accept that the will of God in our lives is the most beautiful gift which he offers to us. Because he offers to us his precious son. But of course there are other pearls. There are other things in this life in which we find great beauty and joy. We can find beauty in knowledge and in the expanses of the human mind. We can find beauty in art and music, in literature and in personal pursuits. We can experience beauty in human relationships and in the endeavors of the human spirit to seek out justice and peace. And all these things are worthy of our time and our energies, but they are all of lesser value, because supreme beauty lies in the acceptance of the will of God. You and I can search for beauty in many places, but there is nothing, nothing like the beauty of beholding the will of God in your life. This is not to make light of these other pursuits, but you will not find true meaning in them. There's only one way to bring purpose to your life, only one way to bring peace to your heart and joy to your soul. And that, as Christ tells us, is to enter the kingdom of heaven and to accept the will of God in your life. And today, we're all one of three people. You've either entered into the kingdom of heaven, you belong to God and he is your father, or you're simply going about your life and you're yet to stumble across this greatest of treasures. Or thirdly, you've been seeking for that greatest of treasures. You've tried all that there is to try, but you're still not satisfied with what life has to offer. And unknowingly, what you've been searching for has been staring you in the face for years. And the parable, which Jesus now goes on to tell, is once again of unimaginable importance to us. Because secondly, we have the parable of the fishing net, which Christ tells us. And the net that he refers to is a large drag net, one of the oldest types of nets used for catching fish. And it was shaped like a long wall of around 800 to 1,000 feet in length, and could have been anything up to 25 feet high. And two of the corners were attached with weighted sinkers, whereas the other two corners had corks attached to them, enabling the net wall to be dragged towards the shore by both ends, trapping the fish inside. And separating the good fish from the bad fish was an ancient tradition in Israel. Bad fish consisted of those without fins or scales. So eels, catfish, or any type of shellfish. And this is how the Jews determined which fish are kosher, those with fins and scales. Anything else was classed as unclean and was thrown aside. And the two parables of hidden treasure speak of the joy of being a child of the kingdom of God, a joy which begins when we enter into a personal relationship with Christ and which culminates in entering into God's eternal kingdom. The parable of the dragnet, this metaphor which Christ uses, is to describe the end of age judgment, when the good will be separated from the bad. The good being those who have accepted Christ as Lord and have entered into the kingdom of heaven, And the bad being those who have not done so and who have chosen to reject Christ. Now, we don't like talking about these things. We don't like trying to surmise who are the good and who the bad may be. But you know, Jesus is very clear on what the consequences of rejecting his invitation are, because he said, the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ultimately, God is the judge of mankind. And as the church, we are to be drawing all kinds of people in, regardless of creed or ethnicity or color of skin. The church isn't for the good or the healthy or the wealthy alone, but for all those and everyone in between. And Jesus is now finished teaching his disciples, and he and they move on from the house to Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And thirdly, and finally, and in concluding our thoughts this morning, there's one vital thing for us to consider as we leave here this morning and as we go back to our daily lives, and that is, what do the words of Jesus mean to you? What do these words mean? Does what Jesus says have any impact upon our daily living? Do you, do I, do we listen to his voice? Do we hear his voice? And do we heed his call to discipleship? Jesus' teaching was rejected in his hometown because the people knew him. They had watched him grow up and play with their sons and daughters as children. They knew his family. They concluded, therefore, that he had no right coming back there and telling them what to do. You see, we can be very quick to put up barriers between ourselves and the one who comes preaching in the name of God. I have found that I have preached on particular occasions in other congregations and have felt that I might as well have been speaking to the bricks that were holding the place up. And I don't mean to sound harsh or disrespectful, but there are just certain places where the Spirit of God has become oppressed. It has become oppressed due to past events or family feuds or whatever it may be. There is apathy and no longer an appetite for the things of the Spirit. And the Word of God is not food to their souls. It has lost its flavor and its life-giving quality. And just like what happened with Jesus, whereby their lack of faith, those in his hometown of Nazareth, their lack of faith meant that he could not perform many miracles, a congregation, any congregation, can become stagnant and can in fact begin to rot from its very core. And very often the lack of the Spirit of God and his working in our lives comes down to our own unbelief and our own past prejudices. If we have a spirit of cynicism, then it's very hard for God to get through to us. We see this time and time again in Scripture, and God tells us, do not harden your hearts. See, God's Word is so amazing that it should leave us thinking about it and chewing about it and chewing over it all day long. And today he has given us much to think about. Have we hardened our hearts to him? Have we put up barriers to his Spirit working in us? Are there past hurts or ill feelings which are causing us to hold on to bitterness and withhold forgiveness towards someone else? Have we been challenged by those words of Christ which speak of the separation of the Christian and the non-Christian? Have we lost the joy of our salvation? And we'll leave here today praying that God would restore that unto us once more. And here is where any of this really matters. Because we all leave this place as one of two people. One of two people. You've either found the greatest treasure, you've given your life over to the Lordship of Christ, or you haven't. You can leave this place with the full assurance that you are living out your life in the joy of your salvation, or you're not. But you can. Because all you have to do is stop looking for something other than Christ. All we have to do is realize the treasure that is presented to us. All we have to do is heed the words of Christ, come unto him, and realize that salvation is all a work of grace, of amazing grace, and experience the joy of finding the greatest treasure of all. It is to realize that you and I, we were once lost, but we've been found. That you've been blinded, but now you can see. And that same treasure is awaiting to be found. And perhaps it's waiting to be found today. Today. And you know, you're the person to find it. Or will you keep digging for something else? Will you keep hardening your heart to the word and the call of God upon your life? Come instead and find the greatest of all treasures. Come and find Christ and the joy of the kingdom of heaven. Hear Christ's words this day and allow them to change you, to shape you and to mold you into the person that he desires for you to be. And as we do that, let us pray. Let us pray that God's Spirit would come upon us. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come upon us, that you would come in power, that you would speak these words of truth into our hearts and lives. And Lord, as you do that, that we would leave this place in the full assurance of which of those two people we are. And may we experience the joy of that knowledge in our lives, that greatest treasure which is to be found, the joy of coming into the kingdom. Lord, speak these words of truth to us. Challenge us. Help us to see you face to face. Help us to know with full assurance that we are in that kingdom, both now and forevermore, to the glory of your name. Amen. As we experience that joy of finding and knowing and coming into the kingdom, our hearts are filled with joy, and we stand to sing, "Fill your hearts with joy and gladness, sing."